Please open your Bible to the letter of Galatians to chapter 3. We are slowly finishing the book of Galatians by God's grace. We only have about 4 chapters. So let's open our Bible, if you have your Bible, to Galatians chapter 3. Today we will try to look at 9 verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time of worship. We thank you for the wonderful music and the wonderful fellowship. Most of all, we thank you, Lord, also for your word, for the cross of Jesus Christ. Please again, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word and edify our church, Lord, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. To finish well, brothers and sisters, you have to start well. And you know, some of you will start school soon. Maybe you'll go to university. I think it would be very helpful if you start with a few classes in which you get an A or a B at least. It makes you feel kind of confident and you have hope that you will finish well. But you know, if you start well, it's not a guarantee, however, that you will finish well. If you remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Dan was preaching about the tragedy of a wasted life, about the life of Saul. Saul started well. Saul started humble. Saul started being obedient to God, but unfortunately he didn't finish well. This message this morning is trying to teach us from the Word of God how to finish well. Because see what happens, the Galatians started well. The Galatians started a Christian life just like you and like me. They started by putting their faith in the Jesus Christ crucified. Unfortunately, as we shall see from the text, they got derailed from that start. They started very well, but now they were in danger. They were in danger not to finish well. In fact, you saw that Apostle Paul said, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So this morning, we would like to look at this text, and I would like to say that to finish well as a Christian, the Galatians had to continue the same way as they began. This really is the message today and really is the message of Galatians and a key text that really covers the whole passage and is a key text for Galatians is this Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What you and I want when Christ appears in the day of judgment is that we become, that we are found righteous by Jesus, that we are accepted by God, the judge of the whole world. This is what we want. Now, if this is what we want, for us to be found righteous in Christ, we have to do it through the Spirit and by faith. This really is the message, and this is very central text for the whole letter. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And in this passage, we will look at this argument And we will make an argument. Apostle Paul makes an argument from experience. He appeals to the experience of the Galatians, and he will also make an argument from the scripture. This is the text that we're going to look at this morning. But before we look at the text, I just want to remind you what we learned last week. I know sometimes we cannot make it every Sunday to church. And actually last week we didn't have time to wrap up, to do the conclusion. So I want to just go back a little bit last week and see what we learned last week. And if we remember the passage last week, we learned four important things. First of all, we learned that man's greatest need is justification. And we define justification is acceptance of the sinner by God because of his grace and mercy that is shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's greatest need, because man is alienated from God, there is something wrong with our relationship with God, and what we need to be justified. We saw the word justified was three times just in one verse, and then one more time in the following verse. This, we said, is man's greatest need. And Apostle Paul tells us justification, second point, is by faith alone. It's not by what you do. It's actually just by faith. This is the cry of the Reformation. We probably remember, sola fide, you know, by faith alone. And this is what Apostle Paul is telling us. And if you remember, we gave a citation from Luther, Martin Luther, who said that we have to beat this in our heads. And the truth is that that's what Apostle Paul does throughout this letter and in the passage. He tries to beat in our heads that justification is by faith alone. Third, we looked at the last verse and it says, it told us not to trust in Jesus Christ insults the grace of God and the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I just want to remind you, at the foundation of Christianity, there are two pillars. One is the grace of God, and the other pillar is the cross of Christ. That's why, you know, when you walk through a Christian country, or maybe through a place where there are Christians, you see Christians wearing the cross. Or sometimes in some countries, you see Christians making the sign of the cross. You see a lot of crosses in Korea. I remember when I came to Korea, one thing that surprised me was to see so many crosses on the churches. The cross is the symbol of Christianity because it's at the basis of our Christianity. But if we can save ourselves through our own powers, if you can save yourself through the works of the law, the expression that is also repeated in the passage that we study, then we do not need the cross of Christ. I gave an example, if you remember, about the house being burned by fire. If a house is burned by fire and you somehow escape with your family, and then I come to you and say, hey man, I love you so much and your family, I'm going to jump in the fire for you, and I jump in the fire, you're probably going to say, hey, why did this guy just jump into the fire? I'm saved. I already got out with my family. It makes absolutely no sense. It nullifies the cross of Christ. If we can save ourselves through our own efforts, then the cross of Christ is not necessary. Like if you look at me, if you have your Bibles, and notice how the text ended. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But I said, imagine now that you escaped from the fire, but your child was left in the fire. Your child was still in the fire, and I say, hey, I really love you. I really love your child. I jump into the fire and I save your child. And I take him out and I somehow die into the flames. Then my death will mean everything to you because your son was saved. But if you were already saved, my death means absolutely nothing to you. And this is exactly what Apostle Paul is saying. If salvation is possible through the works of the law, then the cross of Christ, it says here, you know, then Christ died for no purpose. And not only that, we're not only denying the cross of Christ, but we're denying the grace of God. God of the Bible is presented to us as a good God, a God who's gracious to sinners. But if your salvation is because of what you do, because of what you can do, we do not need a good God. We do not need a graceful God. We actually just need a God who's fair, who's giving us what we deserve. But the God of the Bible and the God of Christianity is a graceful God. And if we salvation is possible by works, we nullify the grace of God. And last but not least, we said that to trust in Jesus Christ is to begin a new life. A common objection to this salvation by grace alone is that well, if we're saved by grace alone, you know, here's an objection here, then in a sense, Jesus Christ may become like an agent of sin. And an objection may be that we are going to be sinners. But we saw, the Word of God says it very clearly. If you are saved, you are in Christ. And if you're in a Christ, you're a new creature. You have a new life. You have a new spirit. And by God's grace, we should live a new life. Well, this is a little bit of a review from last time. But now I want to go to the text today. And if you have your Bible, let's look at Galatians 3, chapter 1. Notice Galatians 3, chapter 1, it's really a series of five questions, five rhetorical questions. And it starts in a very dramatic way, right? Look at this. Oh, foolish Galatians. I don't know if you ever did anything foolish. You know, when I was a child, I did a lot of foolish things. I read recently about a couple of truck drivers who was trying to pass under a bridge. And they went to the bridge, and the bridge said, you know, clearance 13 feet. But their truck was 14 feet. So the guys looked around. They said, hey, there are no cops. Let's go. And, you know, you can imagine what happened. So there are no cops. They took their 14-foot truck and tried to pass under the bridge. But as you might imagine, it was something very foolish. Now, unfortunately, we also do foolish stuff. And the Galatians did something very foolish. They started their Christian life by faith. They crafted their Christian life by the Spirit of God who gave them power. But now they foolishly switch to the flesh. They foolishly switch to works of law. And Apostle Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. I have other translations here. Other translations. I sometimes like to look at the Message. He says, you crazy Galatians. Another translation, J.B. Phillips. I don't know if you guys like this one. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Surely you can be so idiotic. This is J.B. Phillips. Again, we're not referring to you, we're referring to the Galatians. But unfortunately, many times this applies to us. We do foolish things. And Apostle Paul says, you foolish Galatians, Apostle Paul, who a little bit earlier called them brothers. This is the second section of rebuke from the letter. In the first section, he accused them of spiritual treason. They're kind of, you know, betraying Christ and the cross. And now he's saying, you guys are foolish. You're performing an act of foolishness. You're crazy. You know, it says again, the Message. Something crazy has happened. Did somebody put a hex on you? Again, the Message. But notice what it says. Who has bewitched you? So Apostle Paul, only four times in all his letter, he addresses his audience by name. One time in Corinthians, one time in Philippians, and twice he addresses Timothy. So this is very, very serious. He says, Galatians. But worse than that, he says, you're foolish. And why are they foolish? Because they seem to have been bewitched. In other words, it seems like somebody cast a spell on them. It almost sounds like it's some kind of a witchcraft here, like some kind of a sorcerer threw a spell on them. But that's not what it means. However, he realizes that somehow these Galatians are acting like they've been hypnotized. Have you ever been somebody who's been hypnotized? You know, it's a normal person, and then somebody hypnotizes him and starts doing things that you don't expect them to do. And when we think back in our acts of foolishness, we wonder if we were not somehow hypnotized, or one writer says they were mentally drunk. But why? Again, I think the Apostle Paul was trying to say is that, you know, in this question, who, and in the original singular, he still sees behind this change the evil one, perhaps some devilry at work, perhaps the evil one, the Satan and the demons. Satan somehow, somehow charmed them in a bad way, that they got derailed from the true teaching. Of course, the Judaizers came with their bad teaching, but he believes that behind them, behind those Judaizers, perhaps there's some evil spiritual influence. And indeed, we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, because there's not greater delusion than to believe that there are no demons. There's no greater delusion than not to believe that there are evil spirits. We live in a world, unfortunately, which is, sedated by secularism. These people who don't believe that in the cross of Christ, people who don't believe in God, people who don't believe in evil spirits. But these are the people who are the foolish according to the Bible. These are the people who are blind, who are sedated by today's secularism, who doesn't see that a lot of the evil of the world is actually due, actually not only to the human heart, which sometimes it's inclined to evil, but also to the evil influence behind it. The Bible tells us something is wrong here, foolish Galatians. Somebody has bewitched you. And in this context, what Apostle Paul does is very interesting. Apostle Paul, what does he do? He's trying to argue with them. Because again, I think it's an important parenthesis here, because sometimes we think about people who don't believe in God. Sometimes we think about our neighbors who are making fun of us. And we're thinking, what can we do for these people? And we're thinking, you know, they're blind. All we can do is pray. Because only the Holy Spirit can open their minds, and it's true. But at the same time, notice what Apostle Paul does. Apostle Paul is arguing with them for about 6 chapters, is arguing with them very meticulously through the Word of God. Despite the fact that that person is blind, despite the fact that that person is, you know, is skeptical and doesn't believe anything, what you and I can do besides prayer is argue, and argue with the Scripture. Because God uses the Scripture to wake people up. Because the Scripture and the Holy Spirit go together. Apostle Paul doesn't say, well, these guys are blind, they're bewitched, there's nothing I can do, just pray. He's actually writing a very careful letter, and he's arguing with them, something is wrong. And I want to look a little bit at this argument. I want to look at a little bit at this argument, because notice how he starts. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What is the problem, brothers and sisters, with the Galatians? It's the problem that is with us many times. We forgot the gospel that was preached to us. When the gospel was preached to you and me, the gospel always contained Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And whoever preached the gospel to you preached not just the empty tomb, not just the risen Christ and the parables, but you cannot preach the gospel unless you preach Christ crucified. And the image is here that He was clearly portrayed to them. I don't know how Paul used maybe some images or some words, but he clearly remembers that I put this image of Christ crucified. And we have here in the background, I left it like this picture of Christ crucified that many times we forget. And when we forget Christ crucified, we forget the gravity of sin. We forget that the penalty of sin is death. But we also forget that on the cross we see the grace of God, the love of God. God, the Son of God, loved me so much that He gave Himself for me. We forget the gravity of sin, but we also forget the hope that comes to us. Because God loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. And this is what Apostle Paul is trying to bring them back to. We cannot preach the gospel, brothers and sisters. And we cannot understand the gospel if we forget Christ and Him crucified. Because on the cross again, we are humbled. We saw this beautiful song that was sung. When I surveyed the wonder cross, you know, my greatest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. It's the pride that, it's the Christ that makes us humble. It's the Christ that makes us thankful. It's the Christ that helps us realize how hopeless we are without God, and how hopeful we are, because God loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. So He's trying to bring their eyes, their focus again to Jesus Christ, who is publicly portrayed as crucified. But then he continues with a few, and this is why it's important for us to understand what the gospel is, brothers and sisters. And I like very much this definition from definition of John Stott. So it's important to review the gospel from various angles. He says very nicely, the gospel is not good advice to men. The gospel is good news about Christ. If you want good advice, go to a counselor, go to some other religions. There are many religions who have very good advice. But the gospel ultimately is not good advice, it's good news. And it's not about an invitation for us to do anything, but it's a declaration of what God has done for us in Christ. And it's not a demand, but the gospel is an offer. This is, brothers and sisters, I think many times the problem that we have. We do not understand very well what the gospel is. But if we understand well what the gospel is, we are truly divines, like again to use an expression from Martin Luther. Martin Luther is a person who fought most of his young life to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he understood it, notice what he said. He said the following. He said, "Who can rightly judge between the law and the gospel, let him thank God and know that he is a right divine." In other words, he's a good theologian. And he says, this is the difference between them. The law says, do this. While the gospel says, Christ has done it all. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law makes demands and bids us obey, but the gospel brings promises and bids us believe. This is the difference between the gospel and the law. And this is what we're going to see in the verses that follow. So notice that not in these verses we're going to see now the argument that Apostle Paul makes through rhetorical questions, the argument from experience. So he's simply asking the Galatians, and I'm also asking you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is a question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then it says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? And notice in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So the question here, brothers and sisters, has to do with the Spirit. And I want to ask you, and I want to ask myself, how do we receive the Spirit of God? When and how does a Christian receive the Spirit of God? And I think all of us know from the Bible, and all of us know from our personal experience, we receive the Spirit of God when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. There was nothing you had to do. There's something, if somebody here who had to maybe get circumcised or to keep some diets or to keep some feasts or to keep the law of Moses, and after they kept the law of Moses, then the Holy Spirit came to them. If you're a Christian, you will testify with the rest of Christendom that you received the Spirit when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Somebody came to you and preached the gospel. Or maybe you read the gospel, you read the Bible, or you heard it from your Sunday school teacher. And you put your trust in Jesus. And when you put your trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us that you are justified. And not only that you're justified, but you receive the Spirit of God. It's very, very biblical, brothers and sisters. If you turn with me, for example, at one verse that actually talks about this. In Romans verse 8, 9, it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to him. You are a Christian. Justification and the Spirit is given at the same time. And this is exactly what it says here. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of the faith of faith? They received it just like you and me. When they heard the gospel preached and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that united them with Christ, they received the Spirit of Christ and they are acceptable before God. Praise be to him. So think about that. When do we receive? How do we receive the Spirit? We receive it by faith. But I want to just again, for a short parenthesis, I want to ask the question, what is the evidence that you have the Spirit of God? Because, you know, you might say that I'm a Christian. And maybe that's how you were brought up. And probably your parents said you were Christian. You were baptized as a child or something happened. But what are the evidences of the fact that you have the Spirit of God? Because if you have the Spirit of God, it says in other parts in Romans, it makes us cry, Abba, which means Father. Because the Spirit testifies with my spirit that we are the children of God. Right? But how can we, where's the evidence that you have the Spirit of God? And if you look in this passage, actually in Galatians, there are at least three evidences that you have the Spirit of God. And the first evidence is very simple. It's the miracles. If you look here in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The fact is that in the early apostolic period, the Spirit of God was manifested through miracles. And Apostle Paul did miracles. And perhaps you saw some miracles. But the Spirit of God, the evidence of the Spirit of God is sometimes shown through miracles that are performed. And that's how it was in the early church. However, I must say that, and we have to be careful, just because a miracle happens, that does not mean that it's the Spirit of God. It's possible that somebody else does the miracles. You know, even the evil one can do miracles. You know, remember Jesus talks about people coming to him and say, didn't we do miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I don't know you. So miracles are evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's not enough. And it's not a guarantee. If you look a little bit further, we notice that another thing that is an evidence, it's also the deep assurance that comes through our lives. And if you turn with me to Galatians 4:6, and Galatians 4:6 says the following, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So actually, this Spirit gives us an assurance that we are children of God and also makes us cry, Abba, or Father. This is another evidence that the Bible gives us about the Holy Spirit, is the assurance in our heart, as I mentioned. The Spirit in us testifies that we are the children of God. But again, unfortunately, even this is not enough. Because it's possible that people come to Jesus at the end of times and say, Jesus, again, didn't we do these things? You know, it's possible to be deluded even in this assurance. So if we really think about another evidence that we find about the Spirit of God is in us, it's simply also found in the letter. And if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, we find a beautiful passage that we will look at in a few weeks. And there, the Word of God talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Right? You probably know them. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience, self-control, peace, joy. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Well, one way we know the evidence of the Holy Spirit is by the fruits of the Spirit. By God's grace, through faith, The Holy Spirit works in our hearts and makes us lives fruitful and produces these kind of fruits, which the greatest, of course, is love. We see Christians that love each other. We see Christians that love God. And we see Christians that love the world with the love of Christ. So this is, I think, what we find here in this particular passage, and also that makes it very important. God, we receive the Spirit. We see here in verse 2, we receive the Spirit by faith. And from God's point of view, God supplies the Spirit also by faith. And of course, we could prove it from our own experience, but if you turn with me to Acts chapter verse 10, you are familiar with this passage. But just to refresh your memory, in Acts chapter 10, Apostle Peter is talking to Cornelius. He's talking to Cornelius and he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles. And notice what happens in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. It says him, Peter is preaching, and it says to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Apostle Peter is preaching Jesus Christ. And then notice what happens. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So notice what happens, you know. And the question comes, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You see what happens here, brothers and sisters? Peter is preaching. And I don't find anybody getting up and getting circumcised or somebody, you know, doing some laws of Moses. No, they were just listening. And some of them believed. And when they believed, the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is how we receive the Spirit. This is how God supplies the Spirit, by the hearing of faith. That's why the best thing you can do, brothers and sisters, to have power, to finish well, read the Word of God. Let the Word of God be preached to you not only from the pulpit, for every morning when you do your early meditation. How can we finish well? We cannot finish, brothers and sisters, without the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. It's unfortunately that many times we are so foolish that we think that we can finish the race through our flesh, through our own power. We cannot do it. Jesus Christ says it very clearly, without me, you cannot do anything. Brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit, and to assure that this power of the Holy Spirit is in our life, we have to confess our sins, because the greatest, the greatest destroyer of our communion with the Holy Spirit is the sin in our lives. Again, an illustration that perhaps is very useful. It's like when you have your computer plugged in. You have the computer plugged in and everything is working fine. And I want to say, and this is very important, nobody can break our union with Christ and our union with the Holy Spirit. But sin can break our communion. I want to repeat. Nobody can break our union with Christ. But sin can break the communion. And it's the communion that weakens us. It's the communion that derails us. That's why, you know better than me probably, every time we come to Christ and we confess our sins and we repent, we feel the power. We feel the release. Because as a Christian, brothers and sisters, we have to rely on the Spirit. And to rely on the Spirit, we have to confess our sins. We have to repent of our sins. And we have to put our faith in the cross of Christ. Because at the cross, we are forgiven. At the cross, we must never forget this. But Apostle Paul, in time goes, Apostle Paul goes further. And now he gives us an example from Scripture, an argument from Scripture. We have the argument from experience, but now we move to the argument from Scripture, and this is a master stroke, like somebody said. Because the Judaizer told them, you know what? You got to listen to the law of Moses. You got to listen to the law of Moses. Do you want to be a son of Abraham? Go back to Moses. Go back to Moses. But by a stroke of genius, Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm going to go back before Moses. I'm going to go to Abraham himself. And Abraham, guess what, was 400 years before Moses. And he says, you know what? Abraham, look, notice what he says. Then it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Wow, this is beautiful. Abraham, who was about 400 years before Moses, heard the gospel. Apparently God preached the gospel to him. And what is the gospel? In you shall all the nations be blessed. But what does it mean to be blessed? Again, we have to look at the parallel here. Blessed is used in parallel with justification. Foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles, the nations will be blessed. What is this blessing that was preached to Abraham for all the nations, for you and me, for Koreans, for Americans, for Italians, for everybody? What is this blessing? The blessing of justification. And this justification takes by faith. In other words, Apostle Paul is saying, look, let's look at Abraham. Let's look at Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For the men of faith. And if we look a little bit earlier, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, before the law was given, was counted righteous. And this is another language, Old Testament language, for being accepted. Because when we're justified, we're not just declared innocent, we're declared righteous. And Abraham, before the law was given, was declared righteous. Why? Because he believed in God. So the scripture tells us, it's possible for you to become a son of Abraham if you put your faith in God, because Abraham was the man of faith. Was not the man who obeyed the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was not even given. But it was the man who trusted God. So you can also become a son of Abraham. Again, it's important to realize that the Jews, if you ask the Jews, hey, how can I become a son of Abraham? How can he become part of the Jewish people? They will tell you, oh, you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the law of Moses. But now Apostle Paul says, no, that's not what you have to do. If you are in Christ, Christ is the seed of Abraham. If you are in Christ, you are a son of Abraham. And this sonship is possible by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have here the argumentation of Paul, argumentation from experience, and we have the argumentation from Scripture. It's possible to be a son of Abraham. You don't have to physically change yourself. You cannot do it by flesh. You just have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to very briefly close with this and ask three questions. What is the gospel? Just to review. What is the gospel? What does the gospel offer? And what is the requirement of the gospel? So what is the gospel? First of all, I want to say, gospel is very simple. Gospel is the preaching of Christ crucified. Again, this word that is here used, prographein, it's really to show forth or to portray publicly. And it's really, you cannot preach the gospel unless you preach Christ upon the cross. The gospel is not primarily about a baby in a manger. We're going to celebrate soon Christmas. It's beautiful. It's not primarily about a baby in a manger. It's not even about the empty tomb. It's about the cross crucified. Preaching the gospel, we are to refer to an event. And this event is Christ's death on the cross, is to expound the doctrine. Again, it's crucified. And the binding effects of Christ's finished work. And we have to do it publicly, boldly, and vividly. Whenever we preach Christ, brothers and sisters, we're not just declaring a first century event, something that happened in the past. But we have somehow to bring Christ crucified before the eyes of the people so that they understand that they are confronted by the cross crucified today. We have to be confronted by the cross crucified today, and we have to realize that we can receive the benefits of Christ today. This is what we have to do in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the preaching of Christ crucified. Second thing, and I want to just briefly remind you, what does the gospel offer? And I want to say that the gospel offers blessing. And if we look at this blessing, blessed, the blessing is a double blessing. And the blessing, this double blessing takes place at the same time. We are offered justification and we are offered the Spirit of God. Sometimes people separate the two. They say, oh, you know, you believed in Jesus Christ, you were accepted, but you received the Spirit later. No such thing, brothers and sisters. In the Bible, justification and the receiving of the Holy Spirit takes place at the same time. If you're justified, if you're accepted, you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, you are a son. You can cry, Abba. You can say, Father. This is the double blessing. It's a great blessing because it's a double blessing, justification and the gift of the Spirit. Never a gift without the others. And you know, again, what does the gospel require? And the answer to this is very simple. The gospel requires, in a sense, nothing. What do you have to do? What do you have to do to receive the gospel? What do you have to do to become a Christian? You don't have to do anything. There's no work for you to do. There are no works of the law you have to do. You just have to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You only have to believe in. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him righteousness. If we believe the gospel, it's about believing the gospel and not about obeying the law. We have to let Christ be our Savior and to rest in his finished work. If you look at this text very carefully, you go at home and you count the word faith or the verb believe 7 times in this passage. This is repeated because this is the true gospel. Brothers, this is the gospel of the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's the gospel that was preached to Abraham and which the gospel that we preach also today. And I just want to close very briefly, but again, we will not have time. So maybe we'll have to do a review next week, but because we are natural legalists, brothers and sisters. All of us here have this default mode. We start in the Spirit. We start by faith, but we default to legalism. And I found this a very useful thing from an older brother, from John Piper. I found it very useful. And I encourage you to do this every morning. And I can give you more detail. Every morning, do this aptat. Acknowledge, first of all, your inability to do good on your own. You know, go and say, Jesus, just like you say in John 15, without you, I cannot do anything good. So acknowledge this because this teaches us to depend on Christ, to depend on the Spirit, and then pray for divine enablement. Pray for Jesus. Pray for the Spirit to empower you. And then trust the promises of God because the gospel is about promises. I can give you this in more detail. And then act in obedience to God's word. It's not that Christianity, you don't do anything. But when you do things, basing your life on the cross of Christ and on the Spirit, your actions are transformed. Now, these are the actions that God does through you. And of course, at the end of the day, thank God. Because you realize that everything that you could do was by the power of Jesus Christ. And if you think that this kind of ritual makes too much of Jesus and too little of you, just I want to remind you what Apostle Paul says. He said, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that works in me. If we are honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, we will recognize that everything that we do and everything that is done, it's actually by the grace of God. Apostle Paul tells us very, very clearly there, it is not I, it is the grace of God. And in Romans 15:18 says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me. May God help us to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and to finish well. May God help us all finish well. We began in the Spirit, we began through faith. Let's not forget, we can never leave the gospel behind. The gospel should help us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Amen.